listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
You're welcome, New Chapel. And if your love life isn't like that, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry, but stay at church. We'll do what we can. Good morning. How y'all doing today? My name is Joe Bevilacqua. If we haven't had the honor to meet, this is the second part of our series, Heartbeat. And how many of y'all did well on Valentine's Day? You had a hot date, got up there with your wife or maybe your fiance, you're dating somebody, and give a little whoop whoop? Yeah, I had somebody come up to me and they're like, you're a church kid, Pastor Joe. I mean, like, do you even believe in hot dates? And I said, buddy, is there any other kind? And Kai and I, we had a hot date, babe, didn't we? In all reality, Olive Garden had an hour and a half wait, so we went to Mod Pizza, and we both got drowsy when we were walking around Burlington. But you know, all things being equal, we had a hot date, and you know, when we're talking about the subject of your love life and relationships, not just with your spouse, significant other, but your kids and extended family, you know, we're talking about like relationship and how it gets real. You know, we as a culture, we love Valentine's Day. We are suckers for Hallmark cards. You know what I'm talking about? And one thing that I know that we're big on is love songs. Like, we love love songs. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, this series is kind of, it's called Heartbeat because those are the heartbeats. They're the love songs that our culture is defined by in so many ways. And what I want to do is I want to kind of show you the progression of relationship. And what I'm going to do is I'm not going to use like the Song of Songs out of the Bible. I want to use some maybe modern songs, modern heartbeats to kind of show how things are going. So when you first start dating or you first start like even noticing this maybe pretty girl or handsome guy, he's tall, dark, and handsome, and you know, you start noticing them. I remember when I started to notice Erikaya, she would walk away and I could hear in my head the song, Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone. Anybody else? Come on, Bill Withers. Oh, come on, somebody. I know. You know what I'm talking about? Kai would walk away and I would be like, oh no, everything's gloomy. I don't know how I'm ever going to get along, you know? And that song is really symptomatic, right, of that initial stage where I remember when I first started dating Kaya that if we would have a day or two apart, I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't get anything done at work. I couldn't eat. Those days are dead and gone, but you know, like I was tore back. And, you know, we've talked about this at New Chapel, how a lot of that initial stage of love is chemical. It's pheromonal. You're talking about phenylethylamine and dopamine and norepinephrine, chemicals that are released in your body where you like you get the feels. You know what I'm talking about? And when you don't see her, the sunshine goes away and you're a drug addict. You're up and down and it's based on seeing your significant other. And, you know, this phase of relationship is really marked by the dating or maybe initial engagement. But there's something, even in that stage, that's not quite satisfying enough. And so, from the Gospel of Marvin Gaye, let's get it on. So, that's the next... Ooh! Anybody else feel the Holy Ghost when I started to play that? If you're married, you need to. I'm just saying. If you're offended right now and some of you are all puckered up because you don't think it's okay to do this, let me just stop for a second and say, this is where we need to be talking about this type of thing. And if we don't talk about this world in church, the world will inform your beliefs and the beliefs of your children about love. There is something about relationship that was never meant to stop. You know, it's amazing with dating. We, Kai and I, we held hands, but that was like the risque portion. We hugged goodbye, but we never even had a peck on the lips. I mean, close to it, but like we never had a peck on the lips. We never kissed until our wedding day. You know, that's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? I would advise you not to make your kids do that. I really would. I don't think that was helpful at all. In fact, I know why the Apostle Paul wrote, it's better to marry than to burn. You don't have to be a liar for your pants. Okay, so this is where you're married, hopefully. You're delighted with each other. This is when you start playing house. You know what I'm talking about? You first move in. I remember when Kai and I first moved in together, we're married, and it was just like, it's like a slumber party that never ended. It was a riot. But also, paired with all the fun of the Marvin Gaye, Let's Get It On season, is the season where you start to like realize what it's like to live with them. You know what I'm talking about? This is where you realize whether or not they're a person that leaves breadcrumbs in the country crock or not. Cardinal sin, chaos. It's just chaos. I don't know. These are the people that you have to live with and realize their bathroom habits and their sleep schedule and how much square footage of the mattress they take up when they sleep. Any other type A strong men sleep on a sliver of a queen-size mattress? Asking for a friend. This is where you realize where it's okay to cut your toenails. Oh, you know what I mean? And like, this is really a tension that comes with the, okay, we're excited, we're having the payoff, but also we're trying to learn what it's like to live with each other. And you actually get to this phase. Check out this heartbeat. Aretha Franklin. Come on. Anybody else just want to dance in church? Go ahead. I was born Baptist, so I don't have hips, but I'll do the best I can. What you gonna ask for? Talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. Ooh, so here's the deal. In relationship, you're gonna reach a spot where we have a like come to Jesus, right? Like we had a relational thing where we came to each other, we love each other, but like, can we talk for real? I don't want you to do that anymore, or this is crazy, or listen, dude, I know you had a hard day at work, but don't you leave your scuzzy, nasty, skunky, messed up socks on the floor next to the couch. Mushrooms growing out of them is gross, you know? Like, the rubber meets the road. And I think every relationship gets here. But I don't think every relationship progresses out of there. I don't think every relationship takes the time to talk about some of the nuts and bolts where they think it should be effortless. You know, the tension of relationship, this particular one, it isn't marketed on the front end. All you have is the feels, the excitement of getting married and living together. Oh, I love you so much. You're a chemistry set. You know, like, it's just, you're so excited. Oh, my gosh. And then what happens is real life begins to happen. We brought this out last week. That we said that is a total myth that if it's love, if it's really love, it should be effortless. It's such a myth. You got to get into the nuts and bolts, and really, I'm going to talk a lot about that next week, but the best of us work on issues, realizing that we all have faults. But if you don't pass this test, what's going to happen is you're going to go to the next stage. I love the song, but I hope it's not prophetic for you. B.B. King, The Thrill Is Gone.
The thrill is gone.
Ooh. Thank God I had a dad that raised me culture. Come on, you don't know the song? We need some more brothers in the church. I'm just saying, like we did. B.B. King had a guitar named Lucille. And because I'm in church, I can't go into all the details about this, but he wrote the song, The Thrill Is Gone, because, let me just put it this way, there's some things in life where on the front end, you're really excited for and you're excited to get, but on the other end, if there isn't substance there, the thrill is gone. I even believe that some relationships, most relationships, will dip into this phase where you just wake up and the honeymoon is over. Just want to be honest. And that's okay too. You got to oscillate back to respect with Aretha, and then ultimately you got to get back to Marvin Gaye. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? Like, that's helped smooth everything over. And so, but what I'm trying to say is that you can get to the spot where it becomes empty. I remember Kai was so excited when we were first married to get a dog. She was so excited about a dog. She talked about a dog all the time, talked about a dog. She babied this dog. Now, the dog is a golden doodle. He's a black golden doodle, not a labradoodle, so don't bring it up. It's a touchy subject. But this golden doodle, Kai, when he was just a little pup, she held him in her arm like she was on a reality TV show. Like, this little dog was like going to stay that size. Now the dog is 60 pounds and feels like an emotional unrest if we're not holding him all the time. And if that's not bad enough, okay, we can get over that. We got kids. So now we got kids, and Kai wants to hold an actual object of love, not an animal. And now the dog is like, I mean, if he could Google it, he's Googling how to tie a noose, you know? But like, thank God, Bocce can't type. And so that's our dog, Bocce, Bocce Calupe. Now that was bad enough. But then Kai and I, we're in this really tight season of our life. We're living in this rental house. And Bocce goes out to go wee-wee, and nobody wants to let him out, by the way. Nobody. Nobody cares to let the dog out anymore. We're done. Learn the door handle. We're done with you, okay? And so the dog, we finally, somebody lets him out, and he gets sprayed by a skunk. Thrill is gone. You know, like it's just, we're washing this dog with peroxide and tomato juice, and I'm just like, what does dog taste like? Let's go to Shanghai, everybody. Like, P.F. Chang's called. They want their dog back. And the thrill is gone. You know what that's like in your life? Where you're so excited about something, you're doing research about it. I ran across his records. We kept records at some point on our dog. I could care less about his records anymore. Like, okay, these are his immunization shots. I don't care about that anymore. Thrill's gone. I cared about it at one point. And it's like that in some of our marriages, in some of our relationships. The thrill is gone, and you need some recitation of that, but the honeymoon is over. I will tell you, though, if you get married for the thrill, you're in for a rude awakening, because sometimes the thrill is gone. What I've seen, though, is that relationships often die within the person before it ever really shows on the outside. It shows this: we have real heart issues. And what I hear from most people that come in for counseling, most people that come and talk to me about relationships, is that they've gone through enough heartbreak that they get to the spot where they're just disillusioned with the whole process. And they're asking the profound question, everyone's going to picture SNL, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Okay, but come on, somebody. Anybody else? Yep, half the crowd's nodding their head. Perfect. At least I know my church is spiritual. That's good. That's good. And that's a fun song. We all have memories of the early 2000s, or looking at some of the crowd, and I think some of us have memories of the early 2000s, but the lyrics of that song are pretty profound. What is love? And then it's like, baby, don't hurt me. We go through enough relational issues that I see people become wounded animals. It's fight or flight. And write this down, guys. Without Jesus, we're brokenhearted. Any relationship, even the best one, you're going to be brokenhearted in the relationship. Without him, you're going to feel like you're lacking something. Without him, you're going to feel like something is of a deficit in your life. And it's all really rooted in your heart, everything about your life. I want to talk about the heart for just a second. My grandpa Aurelio, he was born in 1898. Okay, my grandpa, not my great-grandpa, my grandpa. And he was in Sicily, and when he was very young, contracted rheumatic fever. This is something that you really don't hear a lot about anymore, but it affected his growth and affected a valve in his heart. He had an inefficient heart. And so what happened was later in life, in the 60s, he went in to check himself into the doctors. He walked in, and he never came out. And he died, and I think it was 1963. So you're talking about the age of madmen. My grandpa's in his 60s. And he passed away. What's crazy is this. That was on my dad's side. On my mom's side, my grandpa Van Belzen, Grandpa Bud, he had one of the first open heart surgeries in the United States, and especially it had to have been the first one in Grand Rapids. And this was in the 70s, early 70s. So you think about one decade. It's just crazy how things have changed from the early 60s to the early 70s. They're able to do open heart surgery, and probably could have saved my other grandpa's life. But here's what I'm trying to say. That subject of heart was always something that we had talked about around either side of the family. We're talking about the heart. And what's funny is you have two. It doesn't have to be because somebody in your family died from it. It is in our vernacular. I don't even have to go into much depth explaining that sometimes we're talking about an organ and sometimes we're talking about our heart. You know what I'm talking about? And so the Bible, it uses the metaphor of the heart in common vernacular of Scripture to mean your inner being. It's mentioned over 1,600 times in the Old Testament alone. Its emphasis is massive, and heart is the inner being. It's the seat of self. It's the riverbed from which everything begins in your life. And I'm going to go and tell you, everything about your life flows out of the condition of your heart. This is what Proverbs 4 says. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart. Maybe you have a translation like King James that says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Everything that concerns your life, your relationships, the fears that you have, the way that you treat everyone in your life, it flows out of the condition of your heart. Like who you're going to marry, what career choice you're going to take, whether or not you can walk into a room full of people with confidence. All the issues of your life flow out of that spot. And we want to project a certain thing to everybody. We want to project the person who we want them to see. And then there's actually the perception other people have of us. There's an identity that they see us a certain way, and you might not even see some of those things that you actually are. And then there's the way that God truly sees us. And it stands apart from both of those sometimes, oftentimes. 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. He knows who you truly are. He knows your deepest thoughts and fears. He knows that your river runs deep. There's no such thing with God as keeping something on the down low or a closed office meeting or let's just keep this away from him. This is not my spiritual life. This is my social life. Nothing like that exists with God. And what's crazy is we talk ourselves into thinking that we can hide things, and we think actually that we know ourselves. We think that we know our own hearts. A lot of people would say, I have a good handle on who I am. And this is what Jeremiah 17 says, pulling the rug out from underneath you. The prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all, and it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Well, that's not a refrigerator verse, is it? Your heart is more deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. I hear people say all the time, let's just go with your heart. Or now that I have young kids, I'm watching a lot of Disney, everybody. And you watch every Disney movie, and what's like the crux of the whole thing? Follow your heart. And the Bible says the opposite. It says, don't follow that. That's crazy. You're going to be deceived. You're going to think that you know things in this world. And guys, we don't even really know our hearts. It makes me think about some people that deal with heart issues, and they go through life asymptomatic. Have you ever heard of that? There's some people, they have heavy symptoms, and they go into the doctors and say, yeah, these symptoms are a result of the fact that you have a poor flow in your heart, or you're close to a heart attack, or you have too high a cholesterol, you have plaque in your arteries, or whatever. But there's people that, they feel good. They're totally asymptomatic. They don't feel the fact that there's a flow of blood in their lungs or other liver or kidneys or other organs, that they wouldn't even detect that. Asymptomatic. And I just wonder if spiritually, oftentimes, we go through life and things are not symptomatic. You don't even see how you're living out of wounds from your childhood. And maybe even other people can't see how you're living out of that insecurity, that deficit, that hole in your heart. And it begs the question, I wish that God had some sort of way to take a look at us, to be able to do a test on us. Write this down. When our hearts are sick, guys, we live sick. That's not a medical statement, by the way. That's a pastoral statement. When our hearts aren't in alignment with God, when we're not well on the inside, gang, we're not going to live a life that's well and healthy before God. Can I get an amen? So what do? We have to realize that God wants to heal us, but we need to do some introspection. Just forget for a second how you treat your coworkers, your family, or your extended family, kids. How do you treat yourself? Are you living sick within yourself? I wrote this down. We pursue users who take advantage of us, who waste our time. I can't tell you the amount of people right now in my life that I'm watching, and they're pursuing somebody that they can even clearly see is taking advantage of them, and they don't care. I'm telling you that you're living out of a sick heart, man. There's something unresolved. You have a need that you're not getting resolved from heaven first. You're looking for everybody else to fill that thing, or maybe even one person that's become your idol. We turn inward, and we don't meet anybody new. We get bitter at men. We get bitter at women. We get angry. I've seen this one all the time. We self-sabotage. You won't allow yourself to win because you're not good enough. These strongholds, these beliefs that we hold are symptomatic, but you might not even be able to see it. It's easy to look at somebody that's successful and their business is blowing up and say that they're completely healthy, but when you realize that they're doing that because they're living out of fear of losing everything, that you realize maybe some things need to be aligned. It's not a problem to be successful if you're doing it as a whole person. Jesus wants to help us with these issues, guys. This is what it says in Mark chapter 2. Jesus told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Well, there's some great poetry slam. Come on, there's a hard truth. But think about it. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous. He's saying you're not as healthy as you think you are, but those who know that they're messed up, tore back, jacked up, that they're sinners. Jesus is trying to get into our business and do some heart work. And for Jesus, it's all heart issues. For Jesus, apparently, it's all something where we need to look at ourselves and say, I am a heart patient. I am somebody that God needs to do some surgery on. Gang, I often thought about, like, God, if there was a way that you could do like a spiritual sonogram of my heart, my spirit, to do a diagnosis, it would be huge. To see what areas are blocked, because the heart is deceitful. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So you can talk it out, and counseling can help you mitigate problems like that. They can help you with coping mechanisms and behavior modification. But make no mistake about it, it is only Jesus Christ that can heal a heart. And I found this. It's found in Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I want to show you a chart-topping heartbeat out of the book of Psalms. It was a songbook. This is what David wrote. David, a man after God's own heart. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of understanding. Not really the love song that we wanted, but it is a heartbeat that will resolve the relationships in your life and give you a spot where you can be at peace with yourself. And this all comes with one big warning about what God's going to do if you let Him into all of this. Write this down. Sometimes it hurts to get well. Ouch. Sometimes it hurts to get well. I'm not talking about getting born again. That feels great. But to allow Him into your natural life, the way that you think, the way that you process things, the way that you make decisions in this world, sometimes it really hurts. It hurts to get well. You know why? Because God is going to diagnose something. What is it? It's sin. We don't even like to say sin anymore. We like to say, well, you know, you have some issues, you know. He's going to get into your heart, and He's going to find that area where you've fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not even talking about something that's just immoral. I'm talking about like your heart that's living out of a spot where you think you're a certain way, but God's called you something else. You know why the Spirit of God rises up in your heart when we start singing, I am who you say I am? Is because the Holy Spirit is confirming the Word of God in your heart. But then we get out into the real world and we start to live our lives and we take issue with the Word of God, and that produces that feeling of a lack of resolve. We go through life in that spot. We miss the mark, and it's our wickedness, it's our depravity that produces all of that. Surgeons, a heart surgeon, they deal with real issues, yeah? God deals with real issues, real ones. What drives the anger in your life? What makes you insecure when you're in a crowd? Why do you lust so severely? And it doesn't have to be over other people. It could be for more stuff. God wants to get into your heart. Gang, I just believe that we need real heart surgery spiritually to see God's best. Now, here's what I'm going to say. That is the big warning. It's painful, but write this down. The pain of doing real heart surgery with God is less than the pain of living with the consequences of not getting well. That resting pain that you think is more comfortable than facing the immediate pain. Now, that immediate pain, it will hurt worse than the resting pain, but not by quantity. If you live your life in this resting state of angst, unresolved in your heart, by the end of it, you will have spent far more pain on just the agony of life versus facing those heart issues, facing those areas where you're not reconciling with what God has called you to be. So face it. Go through the immediate pain and realize the relief of victory. The relief of realizing who God has called you to be. So today I want you to think of the surgeon in this context as the Savior. The scalpel in this context is the Scripture. And the heart is the hope, the health, and the home of Jesus. Can I get an amen, somebody? David prays within this chart topper of the Old Testament, this heartbeat, four times, two-word prayers. The first one is this, write it down. He says, search me. Search me. Search me, God, and know my heart, right? Get in there. David was a tough cookie. Bible says that he was a hunter, like your pastor, brave, bold. Spills a little animal blood, you know, like the Bible does say that he went after lions and bears. He killed Goliath. So like David killed a guy. I don't know. Like that escalated really quick in the Old Testament. And you read through there and you'll read this tough macho man. And in the midst of all of this, he's actually showing his bravest moment to stand before the living God and say, take a real look on the inside of me. And so I would ask you, are you man enough? Are you woman enough to say, God, search me? Look into the inside of me. Psalm 139 was written while David was fleeing Psycho Saul in the Old Testament. And he's in a hard time. He's in a pinch. And I found that oftentimes when we find ourselves in trials and temptations, this is the time where the rubber meets the road and you can really get real with some of your own stuff. And he prays to God, search me. You know what that means in Hebrew there? It means crack me open. It means literally dig deep, cut open, and look inside, God. Search me. We know our heart in part because of our tendencies, you know, because some of our behaviors, but it's very limited. God knows us. We try to camouflage our disease. We try to camouflage our own debauchery. We try to put on our church face when we come to New Chapel, all of us. But God sees who you truly are. Whether you pray the prayer or not, He knows you from the inside out, but He wants to help deal with it. Deal with it in a direct way. Jeremiah 17, we read part A of this passage. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? God answers that. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I examine secret motives. It's God. It's Jesus who wants to know you on the inside out if you'll let Him in. Now, He knows, but He wants to know you in an intimate way. You know, psychologists, counselors, really, they cannot wrap their mind around the depravity of man. They can't figure it out. The heart of the man is actually the heart of the problem that we face. The issues that we know we need to take care of, I mean, those are apparent, but there's issues that you don't even know. We need God to search us on the inside, because when mankind is left to our own devices, listen to me, New Chapel, we can get into some sick stuff. You think, well, Pastor Joe, no, listen, you're high and lifted up, almighty. You're the holy one. Or I know some guys on TV that they're so holy. Guys, I've lived long enough, been around the block to realize the seeds for the worst of us are in the best of us. If you live your life just deceived on the condition of your own heart, you might find yourself more empty than you think. So what's the answer? Is it education? No. God would have sent an educator, right? In fact, if education was the answer, Nazi Germany would have had that pure, awesome civilization. They were one of the most educated people on earth, even to date. Well, what is the answer? Is it behavior modification? God would have sent you a shrink from heaven. It's not trying to force yourself to change and be a better person. Well, is it love? Love is the answer. Well, it depends what you mean by it. Is it the worldly love? Because if it's the love that, like, so many of us think that God has, it's God sending us a chick flick. This guy made me watch on Valentine's Day, everybody. laying down my life for my wife. Those guys that were made to watch a chick flick are just looking straight forward right now. They're like, praise the Lord, you know. But what are you saying? God sent Jesus. He's the only one that can search in the truest sense of who you are and reveal to you some things. Ask yourself, God, why am I broken? God, why am I always comparing? God, why do I feel so weak when I get around this person, this group of people, or when I wake up in the morning? God, why do I feel like I am not enough? Second thing, write it down. David prays, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. You know, we have real stress tests in life. If you're having heart issues, they're going to put you through some stress tests to see what's going on. And I will tell you that those of us in the room that are real and we become aware that we have some issues, you're going to become aware of some of the stress tests that God will oblige in this world. It's not that he's even actively putting us into it. The world will help you. Let me put it this way. If you're an impatient person, you're going to find yourself in a ton of impatient places. In fact, I believe in my heart that God sent all the impatient people of the world to Grand Rapids to be tested. You know how I know that? Because he put 131 right in the middle of our city in Jesus' name. And he put some granny on there, speed limit 70. We're going to go 30 just in case in the passing lane. Sorry, God deal with my heart in Jesus' name. If you're a volatile person, he's going to put you in areas of temptation. He's not going to tempt you. You're going to find yourself in there just by the merit of life, and he's watching. What are you going to do? I've shown you some things about your heart. Are you going to deal with these things? If you're a person that deals with comparison, get ready for everyone else to win in your life. Get ready to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and not be like, God, what about me? You know, the what about me prayer is actually a prayer that you could also say this way. God, I don't think that you're big enough to bless them and me at the same time. Gosh, I love it when I do that. God, perform a test on me. Test me, O Lord. Number three, write it down. See me. See if there's any wicked way in me, God. Wicked. Man, when I was growing up, we heard that every Sunday. We just don't hear that word as much anymore. What does wicked mean? It means put into forced labor. Put it this way, the thing that you think is going to give you freedom, the lust, the greed, that extra little relationship, that one thing more, that's actually the thing that puts you into incarceration. You become a slave to it. It's forced labor in your life. God, is there any wicked way? He's not being like, am I a naughty boy? He's saying, God, is there an area where I think that I'm right and I'm actually putting handcuffs on the relationships in my life, on my own freedom, on my feeling of well-being? Am I putting myself into depression, God? See me and help me to see me. I'm going to follow my heart. You know, life is too short to be a slave. Number four, lead me. God, lead me into the way everlasting. Doesn't it stand to reason that if God is eternal, that some of the things that God is going to do is going to stand out of what you think God would do? I hear people say every once in a while, well, I would never follow a God that would do that. Well, who cares what you think? God is good, amen? Wouldn't he have had every right to be a bad God? Because he's God. He could do whatever he wants. And you'd still be wise to serve him. If he was lightning bolt Jesus, which he's not. What you think about him doesn't really factor into what he thinks about himself. So it stands to reason that some of the things that you think should be happening that aren't happening, they don't interrupt the Trinity. God's not like, listen, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we need to call an emergency meeting of the Holy Spirit. They've fallen into a situation. I don't know what they're doing. You know, I mean, this is crazy. God is saying this. David is praying this to God. You lead me. Put it this way. You tired of leading God? You tired of making this thing up as you go along? You ready to sink into the spot where it's like, I don't have to figure out my own life anymore. I'm going to yield. and you cast your care on him, you put your peace on him, you stop trying to figure out everything. God gave you a mind to figure out things. I'm not saying that we can't make anything happen. I'm trying to say, when you're trying to desperately figure out your next move, like it all depends on you, how about you just let God lead you? I trust you, God. If you just follow your own heart, New Chapel, it will lead you straight to hell. Your heart's deceitful. The Bible talks about a narrow way and a wide way. The Bible talks about a high way and a low way. I think about people that are going into school. Students, listen to me. Are you going to take the high road or the low road? Are you going to go by the narrow path? Are you going to go by the wide path? Those of you talking about marriage right now, are you going to do it God's way? Because I'm telling you, we're watching divorces stack up in this world. Anybody else tired of doing it? Save yourself the angst of it all. I have this awesome kid named Jack. He's 2.5, and we ask Jack to take naps. Jack, you got to take a nap. And Jack, he has this MO. He gets up, and he tries on coats for some reason, and shoes, and he's getting dressed. And then he goes in, he takes all of my hair gunk, and he puts all that dope in his hair, and he comes out, he's got like a toothbrush in his mouth, wearing like boots, and he's got my hunter gloves on. Jack, we need you to go to sleep. And so I give him a spank after like 3 times of doing that. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And he could go sleep. Finally, after like a couple weeks of like living this out, I finally said, Jack, do you need me to spank you now while I'm just putting you down? Is that like the common denominator? He says, no. I said, do you want to spank? No. I said, can you just stay here? That way I don't have to come and give you a spank. He said, yeah. Parenting 101. I've come out with a book, everybody. God, lead me in the way that you want me to go. Why do we need to go out on our own and allow the world to crush us like it has before? Do we just need the world to crush us? No, we want to trust God. We want to avoid all of that pain and agony that the world is happy to give you, and we want to find ourselves led by God. Which way will you go? And I will tell you, God's way is always better. Hebrews chapter 4, God means what he says. What he says goes, the Bible says. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel. See, Pastor Joe, I knew he cuts, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. He cuts. See, this confirms my worst fears about God. God's going to cut me. He's going to hurt me. My grandpa, Dan Belzin, who had that first open heart surgery, his conversation about it and the discussion in our family, as the story goes, he explained it this way. The number one thing you want to do when you're trying to find a heart surgeon is find the right one. You don't want somebody that went to correspondence school, everybody. Like, you can do that with your English degree, but you want somebody that's the right guy. And what they're going to do is they're going to take you in and run tests on you. Ultimately, you're going to have a surgery day, and they're going to cut you open, crack open your chest cavity. They're going to cut your heart clean out of your body. Put machines, tubes in you to run blood through you so you don't die. And then they're going to take the heart and they're going to do work on it. There's a cut on the chest. There's a cut in the heart. There's repairs that are done, stitches or sutures that go into that. Now, when they're all done, before they put the heart back in the body and sew you up and you're on your way, they take like 5 or more minutes and they actually take the heart and they start to massage the heart. Do you know why? There's air in it. And in fact, if they didn't massage the heart the right way and get the air out of it, when they put it in, they'd hook you up to your own heart again, and the air would hit your brain, you'd stroke out and die. And so, yes, God wants to do some heart work in you. It's not because he's trying to hurt you. Realize if you were ever getting a real heart surgery, it's because you needed it anyway. There's pain coming. And so when he cuts open and he starts to cut off some of the funk off from your heart, some of the disease that's attached itself, some of the ill memories, the regrets, the wounds, when he starts to do that, it does cut. But he does that to fix you, and then he touches your heart. the master. You want a master surgeon. That's the number one thing. You want the right person. You can trust him, New Chapel. When he touches you and he works on your heart, he's taking out the impurities, the very thing that's going to kill you. When he finds those things, you can trust him to carry you through. He cuts, but he has a delicate touch. He wants to touch your heart. And then what, Pastor Joe? Ezekiel 36. The Bible says this. God says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your old, stony, stubborn heart, give you a tender and responsive heart. That is a God that you can trust. That's a heartbeat that we can listen to and live out in our relationships. Can I get an amen, New Chapel? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the hearts of the people under the sound of my voice today. Lord, there's people in here that are, as I'm preaching, I'm not even stepping on toes of past memories, but memories are flinging up in their mind. And Lord, they're seeing things. They're remembering things that they're living out of wounds and problems and insecurities and deficits and even things that they did to other people. That Lord, even if they're born again, that you've done the initial heart surgery, they haven't trusted you to massage out the world. To massage out those things, those impurities that make us choke up in everyday life. Lord, I pray that you would touch the heart of every person that's lifting it up to you, that's ready for you to search them and test them. God, that they would be searched and tested and seen from the inside out. Ultimately, God, led by you. Lord, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that has never taken that step of being led by the living God, I pray that you'd help me to find them. In Jesus' name, y'all look at me. If you're in this room today and you're choking on this message a little bit because you know that there's a disconnect in your heart, and at the same time, you know that you've never made peace with God. Aren't you tired of doing it your own way? For so many of us in the room, we got to that spot. It's not that we're perfect people, but we got to the spot where we're tired of being the only Lord that we have in our life and doing things our own way and trying to figure everything out. We yielded to God. If you're at that cliff in your life today, I want to pray with you. You pray this and mean it from your heart. The Bible says you'll be born again, that all things will be made new. You'll gain an eternity in heaven, and here's what's going to happen. You'll avoid a Christless hell, sure. But eternity doesn't start when you die. It starts today when you accept Christ. The freedom and victory that you're looking for starts on the inside. So if you're ready to pray that prayer in here today, bow your heads, close your eyes in this place, all of us together. In fact, New Chapel, I want us to pray this out loud with those people who are praying it for the very first time. Repeat this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place. From my sins, so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God praise in this place? Hallelujah.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.